Well, Carly and her boyfriend have been dating for about 8 months. They met during their freshman year of college. And early on in their relationship, even though they're Christians, they found it pretty hard to battle the physical temptation in their relationship. They went too far too fast. And as Christians, they're battling the temptation. They want to please the Lord. The summer made it a little bit easier because they lived apart in their hometowns. But just this last week, they arrived back on campus together again. And the first week went okay, but the temptation is there. And as Carly was going to sleep last night, she thought to herself with this inner battle, she thought, Lord, how am I going to resist the temptation, resist the desires inside of me, and please you with our relationship? Daniel is a father of three boys, and Daniel did it again. You see, the other day, he asked one of his boys just to do a very simple task. Bring the dishes from the table over to the countertop after supper. But his boy defied him. And Daniel was patient at first, but after 15 minutes of constant defiance, Daniel lost it. He lost his temper. He lost his patience. He blew up at his son. It put the whole family at tension again. You know the worst part for Daniel? He thought, you know, I just promised God 2 days ago that I wouldn't do this again. I promised him I'd have patience. And he feels defeated, and he just wonders within himself, am I ever going to be able to show the patience of Christ with my kids? Carly is struggling with sexual sin. Daniel is struggling with emotional sin. What sin are you struggling with? What's that one or two sins in our lives where we say to God, I'm never going to do that again. I promise I won't do that again, Lord. But then a few hours later, a couple days later, a week later, a month later, we do the exact same thing. What is that? What is that in your life? What's that in my life? You might wonder to yourself, is there any hope to overcome this temptation? And good news for you today. Luke chapter 4 delivers the hope to help us overcome the temptation to sin in our lives. Today we're going to learn how to win the spiritual battles in our lives with the spiritual weapons that Jesus provides. And so Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 is our passage, and I'm going to read it, so if you would follow along. I hope that you have your own copy of God's Word today, whether electronically or in paper. But it is projected on the screen for us to follow along, okay? So here's the scripture. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. All right, this is God's word for us to study today. And as we go throughout today's message, I want you to think about that one or two sins in your life. I'll do the same in mine, so that you can think about a real situation and then how this scripture applies to it. Because I'll bet today there's lots of us here who are just ready for some victory rather than defeat, right? Don't you want a victory? Don't you want to overcome and tap into the power that is available for you from Christ? So today, two calls to action to win our own spiritual battles. This is part of our series, Faith-Filled Prayer. It's our last sermon today in this. And so we're going to learn some weapons to overcome these spiritual battles in our lives. The first call to action is this: wake up. There is a spiritual battle. You know, we live in a world that in an increasing manner pushes the spiritual realm to the side, not paying attention to it, even disbelieving it or fighting against it. And so we have, I think it's ironic in this world, we have atheist evangelists. Like, why are you spreading this news that there's no hope in life? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so more and more people are buying into what's called secular humanism, and everything can be explained by the reason of the mind and by scientific evidence and all these different things. And due to the blinding influences of sin and Satan, belief in the spiritual realm is seen as superstitious, as primitive, and anti-rational. I mean, our kids are going back to school, or have gone this past week, and what are they getting in schools? They're getting humanism and secular humanism, especially at the university level. And so this is the world that we live in today, pushing the spiritual to the side. But as Bible-believing Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to affirm what the Bible affirms, and that is that there is a spiritual realm. And indeed, our Savior came from there and has taken on human flesh. So Luke chapter 4, I mean, we need to go no further than our own text today. The devil has come to tempt Jesus. Mark, in his account of this event, gives the devil a name. His name is Satan, which means adversary. And so there's a real spiritual being who is opposed to the nature of God, opposed to the plan of God, and he's trying to stop him at every front, and he's trying to stop those who also call themselves Christians. And so that's you and me. We have an adversary, the devil. The enemy of our souls, the Bible says. And so without denying the physical side of our battles, because I believe there's both physical and spiritual problems which lead to our problems, but without denying the physical side of our battles, have you ever thought this? Could it be that your struggle with drugs and alcohol, pornography, eating habits, or anger is actually a spiritual battle? Have you ever considered that your struggle with understanding the Bible is actually a spiritual battle? Have you ever considered that perhaps your struggle with paralyzing fear or anxiety is really a spiritual battle? And have you ever thought that maybe your struggle with having faith in Christ, crossing the line from not having faith to having faith, is actually a spiritual battle and not just an intellectual one? You see, we have to understand that there's a spiritual realm, there's a spiritual battle that rages even right now. The Bible's replete with scriptures on this. I put them in your bulletin. You can look up a few on your own. But we just have to wake up that there is a spiritual battle, okay? So now we're going to move on to the second call to action, and that is to suit up. Sort of borrowing the language of Ephesians chapter 6, suiting up because Jesus equips us to win our own battles. And so with the foundation that we've opened our eyes that there is actually a spiritual battle, how do we win it? Well, spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. Many of you served in the military. I'm thankful for your service, for me and for the rest of the country. And when you engaged in military battles, you engaged military weapons in order to win those battles. Same thing in the spiritual realm. You have to engage spiritual weapons to win spiritual battles. Bringing a physical weapon to a spiritual fight doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. It's on the screen so you can follow along. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So the scripture is telling us that there are spiritual weapons, and these spiritual weapons are strong enough to demolish strongholds in our lives. And so let's find out what those weapons are. So from our passage in Luke 4, I see here four weapons which can help us to win our own spiritual battles. And the first one is our union with Jesus Christ. I'll explain what that means, and we're going to spend the most time here. So our union with Jesus means that we've been brought into relationship with Him. And remarkably, amazingly, what's true of Jesus is now true of those who follow Him, which is absolutely mind-blowing. The Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so all of His riches, all of His privileges are given to us because He has brought us into a relationship with the Father. We see in the book of Luke, right after Jesus' baptism, He prays and the Holy Spirit falls upon Him. Then in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, which is part of our passage for today, it says, the Holy Spirit, He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tested. And so Jesus' ministry is marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now to this point, humanity has failed miserably at this whole obeying God thing. If you've read the Bible, starting in Genesis, things start out really amazing. And then by chapter 3, I mean really like two pages into the Bible, humanity's story takes this really tragic turn. And ever since then, humanity has struggled to obey God. In this passage, you might have already noted this, this passage really has a lot to do with the failure of the Israelites in the desert as God brought them out of Egypt and was bringing them to the promised land. They failed for 40 years in disobedience and rebellion against God. And so now we have Jesus, the Son of God, who's come on the scene. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the God-man. He has come as the representative and substitute for sinful humanity. And the question is, as we're on the edge of our seat looking at this showdown between the Son of God and Satan, is will He succeed where Israel and we fail? So let's take a look. How did Jesus do? Jesus is tempted by Satan for 40 days. Make no mistake about it, this was hard. This was hard. This was difficult. This was terrible. First of all, we see that Jesus was in the wilderness. This is verse 1. Jesus was not tempted by Satan at a five-star resort. He's in the wilderness. It's hot. It's harsh conditions. It's dry. There's little shelter. He's there for 40 days. 40 days. Think of how long 40 days is. Let's say you're in the military and you get word. I don't know if this actually happens, but play along with me. You get word that you're going to be able to go home in 40 days. Well, it's exciting, but those days eke by like a grind. Like every day is 72 hours long until I get to get out here. And it's 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. So he's tempted by the devil. The word tempt means to try to cause someone to sin, to entice, to lure, to seduce. Have you ever had any friends, so-called friends, try to get you to sin? I mean, I remember when I first became a Christian in college, and people know that, you know, now you've changed your lifestyle, and maybe you're out somewhere, and they're like, here, just take a drink of this beer. Come on, just take it. Just one drink. It's not going to hurt you. Why don't you just swear? Just swear one time. I want to hear you swear. Come on, I'll hear you swear. And everybody's looking at you. Here, take a drag off this cigarette. Come on, just do it. Apparently that only happened to me, okay? But it's that type of thing over and over again. Come on, Son of God, just do this. Just do this. 40 days. Now, we have three examples here in Luke chapter 4 of the temptation that Jesus faced. We ought not to think that it was only three temptations. These three temptations are just representative over this 40-day period of when he was being tempted in the desert. And the biggest thing here is he was super hungry. The Bible makes that very clear. He became hungry at the end of verse 2. You can imagine not eating for 40 days. Your hunger, and you would just be incredibly weak. The longer you go without food, the weaker you become. Your body begins to consume energy from within and even the protein. And so your muscles become weak and you just feel super drained. If you've ever been really sick and you just really don't have the energy to get out of bed, I can kind of imagine that that's where Jesus was, physically speaking, at the end of these 40 days. What we have here is not just an allusion to the Israelites in the desert, but we have an allusion to Moses on the mountain, Exodus 34, when he was receiving the Ten Commandments. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And so now, thankfully, the new and better Moses has come. The new and better Israel has come. And so we see a contrast here where, whereas Israel failed while God was feeding them manna, while God was feeding them quail, while God was giving them water from the rock, and where we fail when faced with just a small amount of temptation, Jesus Christ succeeded in a barren wilderness after being weakened from not eating for 40 days and from facing temptation day after day. Think about this. You and I, when we are tempted to sin, we give in early in the temptation process. We might resist for a day or two, but then just a little bit more pressure pushes us over the edge. Jesus Christ withstood the pressure to sin for 40 days. The full force of Satan's pressure and temptation. He resisted it all. We give in back here. Christ endured it all and never gave in to disobey the Lord. And that is good news for us. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so, dear Christian, let us never say, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He understands it. And so we have this amazing weapon, this amazing resource in our union with Christ. The lesson is clear. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who succeeded at pleasing God on our behalf, and then he gives us his earned perfection as a gift to those who will trust in him. Now, there's three outcomes of this. I wrote down these three outcomes as I thought about this. So, do you know what this means? Do you know what it means that Jesus has succeeded in this temptation on our behalf? I wrote these three things down. First of all, it means that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went there as the perfect, sinless sacrifice to pay for our sins. Jesus didn't go there with just, you know, one or two sort of knocks against him. You know, well, he almost made it. No, he went there with perfection, earned perfection. And so Jesus then, you might say, could volunteer to die for us because he doesn't have any penalty to pay for himself. He never sinned. And so what that means for us is that I know that my forgiveness is secure. My forgiveness is secure because Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. There's no deficiency in him at all. When he paid the price, he paid it all. It is finished, he declared, because he's the perfect, righteous Son of God. He proved it in the desert and throughout the rest of his life. Secondly, it means that when I fail in the face of temptation, God does not release me from his love. God's not like, ah, he did it again. Poof, out of the family. That's not what he does. Jesus' victory. Now hear me, church. Jesus' victory counts on my behalf. In every instance where I failed, there's a corresponding victory of Jesus Christ to override my failures. And so I can have confidence in my relationship with Christ. Do you see this? It really has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the glorious Son of God who's earned my righteousness and gives it to me as a gift, not something I can earn or lose because it all rides on Jesus Christ. And thirdly, by faith in Jesus, I have power to resist sin and choose what's right, just as he did. He shares his weapons with me. So now, not only am I spared the penalty of sin, but I'm also spared in an increasing manner from the power of sin in my life. I have great news for you today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to give in to that temptation anymore. Jesus Christ gives us the power to overcome. Let's move on now to the second weapon, and we'll explain this more. The second weapon is the Holy Spirit. Jesus faced the temptation of Satan while physically weak, physically depleted, but he was spiritually strong. Verse 1, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Because of our own union with Christ, we have been given an unusual supernatural power to live inside of us, to overcome sin, and to persevere through trials. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. In Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That tells me I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to give in to this tempting situation as I usually do. I don't have to do that anymore. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, I can choose to walk in the flesh, but I can also choose to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so think about that temptation that you face. I'll think of my temptation. Got it? Is it in your mind? Okay, now turn to your neighbor and confess it. I'm joking. I'm totally joking. Just joking. No, you guys can respond to a sermon. I appreciate that. Good. All right, but seriously, put that temptation in your mind. Okay? Now, how do you live in the Spirit in that moment when that temptation comes up again? I wrote these two things down. First of all, if we're going to walk in the Spirit to overcome that, we first of all have to understand what the Bible says about that area of life. How does God want me to live? He doesn't want me to sin. Okay, we have established that. But how does he want me to live in replace of that? And then in a moment when that temptation comes up, we have to submit our will to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, building a pattern of obedience. Here's an example. Let's say you're in the habit of swearing. There's all sorts of discolored language that comes out of your mouth. And so as you're talking with buddies, you like to throw in this, you like to throw in that of words. Okay, so then you're reading along in your Bible, Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for the edification of others." And you think, oh no, God doesn't want me to swear anymore. I need to honor the Lord with the meditations of my heart, what I'm thinking about, and what's coming out of my mouth. And my lips need to honor him. Okay, so there you go. You understand what the right thing to do is. Now in the moment, next time you're talking to your buddies, you're about to say something that you would normally say with the language you would normally use, but the Spirit comes rushing and he says, "Don't say it. Don't say it." And you have, in a split second, you have a decision either to follow the promptings of the Spirit and either not say it or choose different words to say it. And this moment, you stop yourself and you use different language that honors the Lord. What have you just done? You've relied upon the power of the Spirit in that moment who has come in to prompt you to do what is right. And as you do that, over time, you're going to fall, but get back on, follow the Spirit. Over time, you're going to build a pattern of obedience and you're going to know the joy of obedience by following the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the second weapon today, the Holy Spirit. Third weapon is the Bible. The Bible. Now, I could go into lots of different things about the temptations that Jesus faced. We can talk more about those afterwards, but I just want to cut to the chase here. Jesus faces three temptations. The first is to make the stone into bread to satisfy his human hunger. So Satan says, "Why don't you use your divinity, Jesus, as the Son of God, to satisfy your human longings?" If Jesus does that, if he gives in to the temptation here, then he doesn't actually win a victory for us as a man. He's employed his divinity to do that. But Jesus resists the devil and continues to rely upon God in his humanity. The second temptation he faces is the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, just worship me and it'll all be yours. And the third temptation he faces is jump off the temple, because Satan twists scripture and says, look, if you jump down here, God will send angels to bear you up and you will not die. Now, in every one of these temptations, we have something corresponding to the Israelites. The Israelites moaned and grumbled against God even as he gave them manna. And Jesus trusted God in the midst of that. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. On the temptation about, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, if you'll just worship me, the Israelites, they worshiped the false idols, the golden idols in the desert. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to worship the Lord God only. And so he succeeds there. Third temptation, the Israelites put the Lord to the test over and over again about the water situation and all these things. And God says, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm going to trust him. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. But here's the point for you and me. With every temptation is a corresponding scripture. And so Jesus does what it says in Ephesians 6, 17. He whips out his sword and he goes on the offensive against the devil's temptations. And he uses the Bible. Everybody hold up their Bible, paper or electronic. Hold it up. You brought your swords today. Awesome. Thank you. You can put it down. This is our weapon. And you don't think there's something in here that corresponds to the situation you're going through? There's a lot of information in here. There's a lot of weaponry in here. There's at least one verse that has to do with the struggles that we, specific struggles that we go through. Jesus says in verse 4 and in verse 8 and verse 12, it has been written, it has been said. The form of this word means it's been written in the past, and it is still binding in its authority in the present and will be in the future. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus models for us the authority and the sufficiency of the Bible. Don't pull out the latest self-help book to try to solve your problems. Get into the Bible. We face an illiteracy problem about the Bible, even in the church. Get into the Bible and get in there and pull out and mine its depths so that you might live in victory in your life instead of this anemic Christian. Get into the Bible just like Jesus did. So I ask you, have you committed yourself to the daily reading and reflection of the Bible? There is no greater, besides faith, there's no greater or no more important spiritual discipline than daily reflection on the Bible. Whether that's reading or listening or reading and listening or memorizing and reciting, whatever it is, some sort of Bible saturation, getting God's word into you. I've told you this before, I'll say it again. Many years ago, I was reading in Romans chapter 6 and I came across verse 14. And I'm like, I'm putting that thing to memory. So Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall no longer be your master, for you're not under law, you're under grace. And many times in my Christian life, as Blair Hayward, I have quoted that scripture in a moment of temptation. For sin shall no longer be your master, for you're not under law, you're under grace. And that tells me that Jesus purchased me with his blood, and I don't have to sin in this situation. And I've been empowered in those moments to say no. I've taken out my Romans 6:14 sword against the attack of the devil, and I have answered his temptation with scripture the way that the Lord has done. And I know many of you do that on a constant basis. So if you're looking for something to read, you're like, well, I don't know where to start reading the Bible. We're going into a series on Philippians starting next Sunday. And so just begin reading the book of Philippians. And when you get to the end, come back to the beginning and read it over again. There's all kinds of things in there that will help us in our daily lives, okay? So that's our third weapon, and that is the Bible. Fourth weapon is this, prayer. And in our series, we would say faith-filled prayer. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. So you can flip over there and I'll use this as an illustration. The fourth weapon is prayer. Luke 22, 39 through 46. Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And he, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." All right, let me draw out some points here. Jesus two times says, be praying that you don't enter into temptation. So we can take that away as an application. But do you see what else is going on here? Do you see the gospel message in this passage? Jesus agonized in prayer and gained the victory, submitting to the Father's will. In contrast to the disciples, which is a picture of us, who failed to pray by falling asleep. What's the outcome? Jesus, over the next several hours, perfectly fulfills God's will for his life. But the disciples exhibit one failure after another. Judas betrays, they all flee, Peter denies. Do you see it? Jesus succeeded for us while we failed. He won the victory again. And we see this in Luke chapter 4, we see this in Luke chapter 22. Jesus perfectly succeeded where we completely fail. So let's put all this together. The Israelites failed in the desert, but Jesus succeeded against temptation in the desert. Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus succeeded in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples failed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus succeeded there. And he did it for us. He resisted temptation to go to the cross as the perfect Son of God, and then he shares these weapons of victory with all those who will follow him. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has won the victory over temptation? He did it for us. This is the good news of the gospel. Have you trusted him as your Savior? I mean, think about it. Let's just strip it right down to what really matters. On the day of judgment, do you want your failures to count against you? Or do you want Christ's perfect success to count for you? That's the gospel. That's the good news. I trust him. I trust what Jesus did for me. And I want to live my life for him. Aren't you thankful that powerful weapons now exist for us to combat the temptation in our lives? Think about chapter 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Church, the devil's not going away. Not till Revelation 20 when he's thrown into the lake of fire. But until then, we're going to face temptation. And so let's quit wallowing in defeat and grab hold of the weapons that are available for us as Jesus displayed for us so that we can have victory in our lives. And so what's that sin that we keep falling into? And what are you going to do about it this week? To sort of go into the ammunition shed and to pick up the weapon that's going to help you today in order to overcome that temptation. Is it your union with Christ? Is that the one you're going to grab? Is it the Holy Spirit? Are you going to grab that one? Are you going to grab the Bible as your weapon? Are you going to grab prayer? Or are you going to come out of the shed with all four of them and say, "I want to win. I'm going to take all of these weapons with me." So victory is available for us. There's grace along the way as we fumble and stumble. But victory is available because our Savior has won it for us. And then he allows us to experience victory over sin in our lives.